Peter, thank you very much. Good morning.
Morning.
Hey, it's great to be here. And Anne has sends her greetings, right? You're saying
yes.
It's great to be here. For those of you who don't know, I was a pastor for almost 30 years with the Covenant, mainly up in Seattle. And then in the fall of 2013, right after John Fanouse concluded his ministry here, God called me to serve here as your transition pastor, your interim pastor. And I was here for about a year. And then last summer, I concluded that and shifted over to a ministry God called me into, which is serving on the staff at Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center and camp near Santa Cruz. And I'll just give you a brief update that it's by the way, I bring you greetings from Mount Hermon. If you ever want to come to a conference or send your kids to camp, we'd love to have that happen. But Ann and I are doing great. We really feel like we've landed right where God wants us to be. And I'm enjoying the ministry, being part of a very exciting ministry, meeting new friends, serving in a great place. We are living in Santa Cruz. We just bought a house in May in Santa Cruz. That was a long journey. Yeah, some of you maybe are clapping because you were following Ann's Facebook during the year or maybe talking to me. We actually started looking last summer, and we literally put in offers on 11 different homes during the school year last year before we finally got one that clicked. And that's, but we really feel like we've landed in an amazing place. And so God is good, and we are just so glad to be here. Your pastor, John, who I have not actually met other than on the phone when he called me about a month ago, called and said, hey, I'm going to be on vacation this week in July, and I'm talking to Peter, and I was just wondering if you might be free, and would you like to come and be the guest speaker for a morning? And it took me about a half a second to say yes. And I just want you to know that you are dear to my heart. I pray for you guys every week. And I will always remember my year with you with such gratitude for the blessing it was for me to share life and ministry with you and for Anne as well. And so it is great to be here. Let's pray, and I'm going to get into the scriptures with us. We'll all do that together. Lord, thank you so much for the chance to be together this morning and just to be available to how you might want to touch our life and teach us and transform us. We thank you that you are a living God who does that kind of thing in people's lives all the time. But we get busy, we get sometimes discouraged, we get challenged by things, and sometimes it's hard to maybe just pay attention or to accept or receive what you have for us. But we pray that this morning you will be real in our lives and that your touch will make a transforming difference in who we are and what we do and in our church. And I pray, and we pray for Edgewater Covenant, that this community of faith will continue to grow and develop and take shape in the ways that you desire that to happen. So give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and minds to absorb all that you have for us this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and the peace that you desire to give to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. From James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. Another scripture from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This morning we want to talk about the art of receiving. It says that God is a giver of gifts. He can give us all things very graciously, the Bible says. And to help us think about this concept of receiving and giving, but especially our role in receiving, I want you to think about this question. What was one of the best gifts you have ever received? And it doesn't have to be super dramatic, but I mean, think about that for a second, because I'm going to invite you in a moment to share maybe what comes to your mind. But for you, and there's probably more than one, I hope, but what is one of the best gifts you ever received in your life? It may have happened when you were a child or a young person or an adult or somewhere along the line, but think about that. I want some volunteers to, just briefly, what comes to mind? What is a gift that you received at some point in your life that was just really great? You're deeply grateful for it. Yeah. Wonderful. That foundation, give that to you. Great. What else? Yeah. Your three sons, your children. Wonderful. Yeah, Ray.
I would say my wife.
Your wife. All right. Is she sitting next to you? That's a great answer, brother. Way to go. This is a smart husband. He's going to be teaching a marriage enrichment class sometime at Edgewater, I think. But no, really, that's great. Some special relationships, spouses, children, friends, wonderful. What else? What's one of the best gifts you've ever received?
First car.
Your first car, nice. Yeah, and you probably remember exactly what kind of it was, right? What kind of, what was your first car?
A Rambler Rebel.
A Rambler Rebel. Nice. Anyone else? Great gift? Yeah. Your pickup truck. There you go. All right. Lots of different things can be, you know, come our way, and it's great to be able to look back and say, wow, I am so grateful for that gift. And today we're going to talk about the art of receiving, but we're going to not just talk about receiving in general or even receiving from another person. When a lot of gifts come our way through the course of life, it can come from the hands of another individual or a family or a group. But this morning, we want to talk about receiving gifts, gifts of life, from a very generous God. And here is a key truth for the whole message this morning. It's kind of my one-sentence summary of the heart of what I want us to get from God's Word this morning. It's this: as God gives and I receive, life flows. I'll say that again. Next slide. As God gives and I receive, life flows. Let's all say that together. Here you go. As God gives and I receive, life flows. Now, there's some assumptions and some truths that kind of just go with that brief statement. First is that there is a living God, and God is a generous God, and He gives. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." He gave. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, 15, it says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God." The grace is a free gift. Another assumption here is that not only is there a generous God who gives, but I need to receive. You know, it's interesting to think about Christmas. Not in July, it's the first thing that comes to our mind, but when you think about Christmas and you think about kids, do kids tend to get more or less stressed out than adults during Christmas? You know, a lot less, right? I mean, at Christmas time, it's not uncommon for some of us adults to feel a little stressed, a little overburdened, and we can get very busy and even uptight. It's this holiday happy time, but we can go, oh, you know, there's going to be so much that goes with it. Now, kids don't know about that. Kids don't know about that because all they're thinking about is Christmas, presents, the tree, the stocking, and some of it's for me, and I'm going to get it, right? And in a sense, that's the reason that children are walking around during Christmas with so much joy and so much excitement and not so much stress is because they know the true meaning of Christmas, which is getting. It's receiving. It's not giving. Now, I'm all for generosity. God is a generous God. He calls us to be generous people. But, you know, I mean, sometimes I hear that said, the meaning of Christmas is really giving. No, it's not. It's receiving. Okay, God gives, but why do you think He wants to give us Jesus? Because He wants us to receive Jesus and all the things that Jesus wants to give us. And that doesn't make us selfish or self-absorbed. It makes us really wise little creatures, like those little kids during Christmas who get it, who get it. And so this is probably some of the meaning, I think, to the statement in Mark chapter 10, 15. It says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God is like a little child who will never enter it." Receiving can be easy sometimes. It can be hard sometimes. We're going to talk about that. But receiving is something that we need to do. And also, when we think about this truth that as God gives and I receive, life flows, we want to think about this truth that God wants us to give us new life. We'll talk about more of that along the way. But we want to think about not just the individual gifts we want. You might be walking in here this morning thinking, man, if I could have anything I want, I want a car, or I want a job, or I want better health, or I need some financial help, or I need a friend. You know, there's all kinds of things that are maybe personal to you, that maybe the person next to you, that's not really their need or their dream right now, but they've got something else. But this morning, we're going to talk about the gifts of life that God has for all of us, that really all of us share in common, the things that we all want and need, and that God desires to give to us. So we're going to talk about how that can happen, and I'm going to share five things with you that now are thoughts around how to receive the gifts that God has for us. And there's some things I need to do in my response. And the first is I need to connect with God. If I'm going to receive all that God has for me, first I need to connect with God. I need to know the giver if I am going to receive the gifts. Okay? I need to be close to the giver if I'm going to have the best chance to receive the gifts of life that he has for me. I came across this story this week, and it was about a school bus driver. And this bus driver would go every day, and he'd pick up little kids, and he actually was picking up preschool kids to take to the preschool in the morning. And he was reflecting on his experience, and he says, "When I stopped the bus to pick up Tommy for preschool, I noticed an older woman hugging him and waving goodbye as he got on the bus. He got on the bus, so I asked him, 'Is that your grandmother?' 'Yes,' Tommy said. 'She comes to visit. She has come to visit for a few weeks.' And I said, 'Well, how nice. Where does she live?' And Tommy replied, 'Oh, she lives out at the airport. Whenever we want her, we just go out there and we pick her up.'" Now, I share that because when we want to connect with God, we want to think of God as more than just the one that we go to pick up for a moment or for a week or two, maybe when we want to visit, when we need a little something in our life, when we maybe are in a jam and we got to get a little help. God is always present. God is near. God is not in a remote spot where he wants to come in and out of our life. God desires to actually dwell in us. And so if we're going to receive the gifts that God has for us, the first thing we need to do is actually receive God and to connect with God. And I don't know where you are in your own spiritual place this morning. I know some of you from my time here a year ago, some of you I just are meeting for the first time, and that's been a delight already this morning. But I don't make any assumptions on exactly how you're feeling or thinking about your own connection with God. But here is what the Bible teaches about how a connection with God can happen. It comes from these truths that we respond to. And the first truth is to understand that there is a living God, a loving God, who created this world. We are not here all by ourselves. But there is a realm of spiritual reality that is not just spiritual, way out here. It's actually embedded in the fabric of all of who we are as children made in God's image and in this world. And when God made this world and created it, he created it good. It's a beautiful place. There are wonderful things about life, right? But isn't it true that there's really hard things about life? And we see evil and injustice and racism and death and illness and cancer and all kinds of things in this world. So the goodness of this world has been compromised by a world that's been damaged by evil and has been infected with sin and selfishness and pride and rebellion against God. And the good news is that in the midst of this mixture of the good and the bad and the ugly in this world, God has chosen to remain engaged with us. God has chosen to continue to work in the lives of people and in the world as a whole. And in history, he has done that. And the Bible says most centrally, when Jesus Christ came into this world, this was an epic moment in human history that has shaped everything since in an amazing way. And when Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again, this is part of how God is trying to bring restoration and healing and redemption to this world. And in Jesus, the world is restored for better. And then Jesus had this vision and dream to create a community of faith, a society of believers called the church. And we're flawed. We're sometimes hypocritical. And we don't always get it right. But you know what? It just seems like God in his grace continues to march his church and his people forward. And in the midst of all of our mistakes and our stumbling, God uses people like you and me and churches like Edgewater Covenant and others. And in different ways, we bring the light and grace and peace of God into this hurting and broken world and into the lives of people. And some of you are here because you can say, you know, somewhere along the line, there was a person, a family, a church that had an influence on me that helped me realize I'm not alone. The despair in my life does not have to be the end of the story. And God is a living God. And as I trust him, I can begin to walk in his light and live with new hope in the midst of this hurting world. And now I am now sent together to heal and to bring hope and freedom to this world. And this is what God is doing. He's continuing to march his church forward and his people forward and even the world to a place of greater healing and restoration. We're not there yet. I don't have to tell you that. You can read the headlines. No, we're not there yet. But the good news is we live with hope. And if you want to connect with God, we want you to know that the Bible teaches us that you can connect with hope. You can connect with life, and you can connect with honesty, with a God who says, I'll talk to you about your problems, I'll talk to you about your sin, I'll address those things, but I'm going to give you the hope and reality that as you connect with me through faith in Jesus Christ, and the fact that he really did rise from the dead, and my forgiveness is available to you, then I have some great gifts for you. And if you want to receive all the gifts that God has for you, it begins by receiving his very best one. You know, I'm really grateful for my wife and my kids, and I can still remember my first car. And I'm really grateful for the new job God gave me. I'm grateful for my year I had with you. I'm grateful for this new cool Hawaiian shirt that my wife got for me at Costco. You know, I this morning I thought, what am I going to wear? And I thought, I got to wear a shirt that they've never seen, you know, and this one. And you know, but of all the gifts that God has given me, the best is himself. The best is the connection I have with God through Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're not sure about where you are with God, if you feel like, I don't think I ever really have connected with God, talk to me, talk to one of the leaders here, talk to someone on the worship team. We would love to pray with you, talk with you, bounce around your questions, and just help you take another step closer to Jesus. Because the greatest gift you will ever receive is the gift of Jesus himself, if you choose to receive him. And then once you do that, there's some amazing things that can follow. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. There's life that's still full of challenges and sorrow in this broken world. But you're not alone. You have a living Lord who loves you, and he will be with you through it all. And so he then begins to invite us to start receiving other things. And that's the next thing I want to say is if I receive God and connect with him through Jesus Christ, I can receive God's gifts when I open my mind. I just want to say that when we open our mind, our imagination, not to just say, well, what do I want to believe and what do I feel good about, but actually open our mind to the truth of who God is that we find in the scriptures and in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we bring assumptions into situations, don't we? We have filters that we hear things through. When someone says something, we're in a certain setting, and how we interpret something we hear on TV or in a conversation, it flows through, you know, maybe a filter in our mind. I wanted to say this morning, if we're going to receive the gifts that God has for us, I think we need to pause and open our mind to the scriptures and to the big concept that there are some big transcendent gifts that God desires to give everybody. You know, and again, I'm not talking about those personal gifts that he does give sometimes. He gave Ann and I a home in May. We're grateful for that. But that was just kind of our story at that point in our life. But what are the things that he wants to give us all the time? I think it flows from the understanding of the gift of life that he has for us. In John 20, 30 to 31, do we have a slide? Bingo. Starting with Jesus performed many other. Let's all read this one together. Here we go. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You ever wonder why the Bible was written? The Gospel of John says, all these things are amazing. There's even more to it, but this is what you got. And the reason I'm writing this, the reason we have this, is because we want you to believe in Jesus and have life in his name. It doesn't say believe in Jesus so you can call yourself a Christian, so you can check a label in a box saying what religion you are. It's not just so you can believe in Jesus so you can have your doctrine straight. I mean, it's good to have good truth, but there's something that is so central that we need to believe that God wants us to have a new life, a life in him that is so amazing and transforming that it is, we call it in the name of Jesus. It's in the character of Christ, in the presence of Christ, in the power of Christ. It's all of that. In Acts 5:20, the angel says to some early followers of Jesus as they're being released from prison in a miraculous way. They're going, what do we do now? Okay. And it says, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this what? This new life. Life in Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come to give you life. Life in all its fullness. Isn't it true that we all have longings? We all have desires? We have dreams in a sense? And you know, I would submit to you that I think our desires tell us something about God and the life he desires for us and about the gifts that he longs to give us. In talking about our desires in this way, I'm not trying to make God into our Santa Claus where we just, you know, try to get the good stuff once a year or to prove if we're good enough, maybe he'll give us, you know, special toys. I'm not trying to motivate anyone towards being selfish or self-centered or kind of having a consumer mindset with God. And I'm not trying to promote certainly any kind of prosperity gospel that says in a simplistic or unfortunate way, oh, the Bible just says if you believe in God, he wants to bless you and give you gifts and everything will always be prosperous for you in your health, in your finances, or other areas. But as we understand the generosity of God and this life that he wants to give us, I think we can see that there is a God who longs to give us certain things, and we can draw from that this truth that we are all created in God's image. It says in Genesis 2:24, God's fingerprints are on us, and there's a way in which our longings are reflective in some ways of the character of God and what he longs for us as his children. There are a handout on the back of your sheet there that kind of gives a picture of that. It says that God gives children, his children, things that they receive. And if you go through those scriptures this afternoon, you receive salvation, you receive grace, you receive forgiveness, you receive joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit and God himself. And isn't it true that those are things that we all tend to long for, whether we're Christians or not? I haven't really met anybody in my life who says, I really don't want hope. I don't really want peace. I don't want joy. I don't want friendships. I don't want love. I don't want, justice. I mean, there are things that we all want. And that's very important. Now, our desires, yes, they can get compromised and confused and, frankly, just real messed up in our arrogance, in our pride, in our sin, sure. But our core desires can also be a clue to our essential identity and what it means to be made in the image of God and what God's desires are for us. Pastor John Ortberg said this, "Here is a great secret of the Bible. Your longing to become all you were meant to be is a tiny echo of God's longing to begin the new creation." John Eldridge, in his book Wild at Heart, said this, What if those deep desires in your hearts are telling us the truth, revealing to us the life we were meant to live? Pastor Erwin McManus talks about our soul cravings, those cravings that are part of the human condition, the human heart, the human soul and vision that we all seem to have. And, to summarize this, one of my favorite phrases and ways of thinking about this comes from an author named N.T. Wright, who wrote a book called Simply Christian, and he made this observation, and he could have listed more than four, but he said, I submit to you there are four core desires that are present in everyone's life. And you see it in literature, you see it in music, you see it in history, you see it as people express things in different venues, in different ways. And he says, we all want love. We all want community at some level. We long for that. We want friends. What does that mean? And he says, we all want transcendence, spirituality. There's different ways that people pursue that, different views of God. But, you really find throughout history and every culture and every society this longing for the divine, for the transcendent. We all want purpose. We want a reason to get up in the morning. We want a sense of meaning and value to life. There's also this truth that we all want joy and peace and hope. And certainly, we all want justice. I mean, has anybody ever not said, hey, that's not fair? Whether as a little kid, somebody takes your toy, or, whether as an adult, you read something in the news, you're experiencing something at work, this isn't right. Where does that sense of fairness come from? Where does that desire for justice come from? And N.T. Wright has this beautiful phrase that he says, our desire for love, for justice, for purpose, for transcendence, these are echoes of a voice. Echoes of a voice. Echoes of the voice of God who created us as a loving God, a purposeful God, a transcendent God, a just God. And as children made in his image, our desire for those things is flowing from being created in his image and from God himself. And you know what? God wants us to value those things. God wants to give us those things. So if I'm going to receive the gifts that God has for me, to some degree, I need to open my mind and get in touch with the life that God has for me and his vision for life. A third thing we need to do is I need to receive God's gifts. I need to be humble and teachable. My dad was probably the most humble and teachable man and person I ever met. I mean, I watched him over the years and the decades. And I feel like at whatever measure I have developed a teachable spirit and a humble heart and character, a big part of that, at whatever level I've been able to absorb that, came from my dad. He was what he even described himself as, a person who said, I want to be a lifelong learner. He was curious. He was reading. He'd ask questions. And he always felt like anybody he talked to could have something that he could learn from. And it was a very respectful way of looking at other people. He was a very bright, educated person, actually, but he just always believed that God, you know, God had more for him, and that there was more that he could learn. And whenever we had lessons or difficulties, when we had challenges, and my sisters and I would joke about this, and we still do that, whenever we went through a hard time, when we would talk about that with my dad, he would say, "Well, sounds like this could be a learning experience for you." Because isn't it true we sometimes learn big lessons during the hard times? And sometimes I get really tired of my dad telling me about how valuable learning experiences would be. But it's true. But that's part of having a humble heart and a teachable spirit. And so, friends, what we want to think about when we think about how am I going to receive the gifts that God has for me, some of it will happen in the context of developing humility and developing a teachable spirit. Because if I don't do that, I'm going to either be too proud, I don't need any help, or too shameful, thinking I don't deserve any help or any gifts. How can I cultivate this humility that I'm talking about? We can do it by serving others, by listening well, by praying. Because every time we pray, there's an act of submission and humility. God, you are God, I am not. I need your help. You are great, greater than I am. You are my giver of life. Sometimes just being with a humble hero can help. You want to become a more humble person? You want to be teachable? Be with a humble person. You tend to absorb things from the people around you. You want to be like a certain kind of person? Be with people who have those characteristics. Give up the need to be right about everything, okay? That's a big burden to carry, but I've seen people live with that for many, many years, and they always have to be right. Usually it comes out of their own insecurity. But if you can free yourself from that and become a little more humble, you'll become more teachable. Submit to another person. Remember and absorb and learn from the model of Jesus himself. You want to cultivate humility? Take some time to confess. Take some time to take a moral inventory, if you will. Take some time to offer those thoughts to God in humble prayer. Express gratitude to another person. Be generous in some way. Those things cultivate humility. Pay attention during times of trials and sufferings. I can remember about 2 years ago, I was going through a challenge, and I was sharing this with somebody, and he gave me this different language of thinking about this concept in this way. He said, "Well, John, do you think there's an invitation God has for you in this?" I was thinking, there's no invitation God has for me. I just want to get out of this situation, you know? And he said, "No, is there an invitation God has for you in this trial? Is there something God wants to give you in this? A lesson learned, a way he wants to shape your character, maybe a new direction in your life." He said, "I don't know what it is, but sometimes during the hard times, the trials, the hardships, those are the moments and seasons where God can do some of his most significant work in our life, especially in the area of cultivating humility and making us more teachable to receive what he has for us. Friends, more than anything else, cultivating humility means we learn to live in grace. We're not just saved by grace as followers of Jesus, we live in grace. And as we receive grace, that opens up the doors for God, all of God's other gifts. And grace protects us from pride and frees us from guilt. I'm going to say that again. Grace protects us from pride and frees us from guilt, which opens the doorway to receive gifts that God has for us. That the pride person says, "I'm too good. I don't need any help from anybody. I don't even need help from God. I can handle my life all on my own." It's a very independent spirit and very prideful. But that can block us from being able to receive the things that God wants to give to us in our life. And guilt can also be a problem. Guilt and shame when he says, "I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy of receiving anything God has for us." And grace reminds us that in God's eyes, we have great worth because we're made in his image and Jesus died for us and we are loved unconditionally. I love this quote from Tim Keller in one of his books called Center Church. He said this. He talks about the core message of what the Bible calls the gospel, the message of life in Christ. It says, "The power of the gospel comes in two movements. It first says, I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe. And then quickly follows with, I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope." And that is a beautiful and powerful truth. It can give us a humble confidence that can protect us from a pride or a guilt that can keep us from receiving God's gifts and block us from the humility we need. Two other thoughts around this. How do we receive the gifts that God has for us? In the art of receiving, I need to be ready to trust. I need to be ready to trust. There are times when I have to trust God, when I'm not sure how it's going to all work out, when I may be in a difficult situation. I remember in 1979, my wife Ann made what was almost a fatal mistake. She broke up with me, okay? You know, and I won't give you all of the gory details. But you know, it was I can still remember, she came to visit. I was in Oregon at the time living, and she broke up with me, and off she went. And I was not ready for that. I mean, I was smart. I knew I didn't want to lose her, right? So I wanted to keep this relationship going. But that's what happened. And I'll never forget kind of at one moment in my responding to that disappointment and that new uncertainty in my life, I was up at this park. I rode my bike up to this park, and I was praying about this and reading the Bible, and I came across this verse in Romans 8, and it says this: "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" You want to think about the art of receiving what God has for you? Remember, God wants to graciously give us all things. The gifts that he has are always graciously given. But it flows from his desire that he is for us. He is with us. He gave Jesus to die, you know, his own son to die for us. So that points to that God wants the best for us. And we know we live in a world where there are hardships and trials, and we try to trust him in those. But part of learning how to receive what God has for us in this art of receiving is to do it during the tough times. And for myself, this verse spoke to me when I was wondering, what's going to happen to my relationship with Ann? And I remember I prayed and said, God, I'm going to trust you with this, and I'm going to ask you to guide Ann in her feelings towards me. I can't control her. I can't make anything happen. But if you want us to be together, speak to her. Speak to her and lead us back together. But if you, you know, and I'm going to have to trust you that if that doesn't happen, you love me so much, Jesus died for me, maybe there's a good reason for Anna and for me not to be together. I'm just going to have to trust you with that and accept that and find my peace in that. My peace is not going to be centered and dependent on a certain outcome in the relationship. It's going to be centered in who you are, my relationship with you, and my trust that you have my back, that you are for me, you are with me. And so that became a critical lesson for myself in terms of trying to trust God with this person, this relationship that I had such great dreams for. And fortunately, a few weeks later, she saw the light and it all worked out. All right. Some of God's best gifts really do come in those tough times. And there's one other thought, too, is that sometimes we need to be ready to trust when we take a risk. Not just during times of suffering or confusion or difficulty, but sometimes we trust when we receive the gift of adventure. And we step out and we try something new. We take a step of faith. We do something bold. Sometimes God gives us his best gifts, great gifts, when we take that kind of step. And I'll just give you a quote from author Max Lucado to talk about it in this way. He says, "There is a rawness and a wonder to life, especially when the lights go on and off. Get your attention." He says, "Pursue it. Hunt for it. Sell out to get it. Don't listen to the whines of those who have settled for a second-rate life and want you to do the same so they won't feel guilty. Your goal is not to live long, it's to live." Jesus says the options are clear. On one side, there is the voice of safety. You can build a fire in the hearth, stay inside, stay warm and dry and safe. Or you can hear the voice of adventure, God's adventure. Instead of building a fire in your hearth, build a fire in your heart. Follow God's impulses. Adopt a child. Move overseas. Teach the class. Change careers. Run for office. Make a difference. Sure, it isn't safe, but what is? I would offer you this thought that if we're going to receive what God has for us, sometimes it'll happen in the context of trusting him when we go through a difficulty or trusting him when we take a risk. And finally, to receive God's gifts, I need to take the next best step. President Abraham Lincoln went to a church one Sunday morning. This is a true story from his life. And when he concluded and he got in his little horse and buggy carriage and was driving back to the White House or wherever he was going there, somebody asked him, "So how was the sermon this morning?" And he said, "Not very good." And the person said, "Why not?" And he goes, "Because the preacher didn't ask us to do anything great." If a sermon's going to be great, the preacher ought to ask us to do something great with God's word, something great with the truth of the scriptures. Now, it wasn't a very good sermon. He didn't ask us to do anything great. Well, friends, I want to ask you to do something great this morning. I want to ask you to cultivate the art of receiving in your life, and not just generally, but I want to ask you to take the next step that God is leading you to. It may seem small, but if God is leading you, it will be a big step. Take a specific action step. Do something. What? I don't really know what the great thing God wants you to do with what we've heard this morning. But you can ask the one who does know. You can pray and listen to God. But to grow in the art of receiving, you may need to take a step. You may need to take a day or a half a day and just devote it to being with God and listening. Take the handout that I've given you, maybe read through the scriptures on the back and think about the kind of gifts that God wants to give everybody and ask, how can I receive these today? Maybe the next step is to find a spiritual mentor or director or person who can help you and say, would you meet with me regularly and could you encourage me in my faith and help me to learn more about how to receive the gifts that God has for me? Maybe you can ask a close friend a pretty challenging question. This may be the great thing God could ask you to do today. Go to a friend who knows you really well and say, what do you think God might want to give me in my life right now? Is there something that would make sense to you from your perspective as a person who knows me really well and as a follower of Christ? Do you have a sense of maybe what do you think God wants to give me and do in my life today? The art of receiving, learning to receive gifts from God, is a lifelong journey. And again, I don't know specifically what step God may want you to take to grow as a receiver, but today I urge you to take the great steps of connecting with God, of opening your mind and imagination to His gifts, of cultivating a heart of humility and a teachable spirit. Maybe the most important step you're going to take is just to continue to trust Him through a difficulty or trust Him as you take a risk. But take the next best step. Because it really is true. As God gives and as you receive, life flows. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the truth that you are a generous God and that you know us and that you are for us and you've given us this gift of life that is so amazing. And there is a gift of life in Christ that is also available to us, where in Christ we can live in His name. And I pray, Lord God, that that could happen for each of us in new ways, and you will show each of us the great next step we have. It may seem small, but if it